Thank you. So before I speak about the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery, let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I hope you've been enjoying the Ten Commandments series. But now we are up to the seventh commandment, and I thought it would be quite good for us to actually look for a moment at what the Ten Commandments are actually for. Because although that marvelous video was ever so instructful about what they're for, but you know, if we look at what the commandments are actually for, it helps us focus on the particular points of each commandment. So, the Ten Commandments are laws that God, who is in a covenant relationship with his people, has given to provide a framework for our moral behavior. The commandments reveal God's perfect standard for righteous and holy living, as well as reveal our sinfulness and our imperfections. The commandments also uphold the importance of love for God and neighbor in promoting peace and salvation. The commandments must ultimately lead us to the realization that we need a savior. And I purposely highlighted that middle section, the commandments reveal God's perfect standards for righteous and holy living, because I think that that's something that we need to look at and we will be looking at tonight. So we need to remind ourselves that we are God's covenant people. We have entered into a contract with God, which means that he is our God and we are his people. And this is a promise. It's a vow even. And the closest that we get to something similar in our world today would be the marriage vow. So the commandment, do not commit adultery, is about upholding that promise, that vow, that we are to be a holy people because he is a holy God. So we need to consider and talk about our sexual behaviors and attitudes. But this commandment, like with many of the commandments, it actually goes deeper than that. Because we all break promises of all sorts. We make promises in all sorts of areas of our lives and in our relationships, and we break them. And our relationship with God is based on holiness, his and ours. And really, if we think about it, if there's one area in our world that needs a really good cleaning out, it would be the area of our moral and sexual conduct. Now, I know that some people might think that the church gets way too hung up about sex and that we are much more concerned with the sins of the bedroom than those of the boardroom, or with homosexuality rather than our own hypocrisy, or that we get too concerned about gender issues rather than justice issues. And to some extent, that might be true. But it doesn't make it any less important for us to think about how breaking our promises impacts on our own purity. Because I think that in this day and age, we tend to treat our conduct as an area in which we shouldn't get caught out in, rather than being a holy priesthood, a holy people who believe in a holy God. Now, the sexual conduct aspect for some people may be difficult because they are all too well aware of their own failures, and a sermon on this topic would only bring up maybe guilt and pain. And for others, it may be painful because they're the ones that have been sinned against. But for others, you may think that this is just has no relevance for you at this stage of your life. But there are really good reasons for reminding ourselves of what the Bible teaches about appropriate sexual behavior. And the very fact that it's included in the Bible, and rather a lot, really shows us that our sexual conduct can be a real stumbling block that can really mess up people's lives. So in the letters of Paul, we have numerous calls to our behavior about sexual purity. And in the decadent sexual environment of the first century, it was obviously a huge problem, and it is for us today as well. So I think looking at the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is really helpful to know how we can arm ourselves against such sins and temptations. So I want to read it again because I think it's really important. So, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. And as we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, I wonder when you hear those words again, which I've just read, do we really take on the seriousness of these words? Because these are no man-made, religious, pharisaical rules. These words come from Christ himself. And if we take him as Lord of our lives, then we will want to do what he says. And he has the right to rule over all aspects of our lives. And so that means that he is Lord of our sexuality. We are to remain pure in our sexual activity because God is pure. And he can't look on the impure. Hence our need for redemption. And the only way we can have that is through the cross of Christ. Now, the Bible is particularly strong against committing adultery, and then they talk about it in terms of breaking the marriage bonds, taking somebody else's partner. And I think that is because it is so closely linked to the idea of covenant. Marriage is a covenant, an agreement to be joined together for life. And adultery breaks that covenant. Adulterers are covenant breakers. The Ten Commandments form part of a covenant, the promise that God is entering into with his people, the people of Israel. By including this command, God is giving them his instructions in the sexual arena and telling them not to be covenant breakers. The command then not only places limits on our sexual activity, but more deeply challenges us to what kind of people we are to be. Do we keep our promises, our covenants, our relationships of trust? On both these grounds, this command is a serious challenge to our contemporary society, which both rejects the notion of sexual limitations, but more importantly, rejects the idea of being a covenant keeper. For the outside world, life is about maximizing pleasures for the self. Relationships move from commitments to opportunities for personal growth and fulfillment. If a better relationship comes along, which offers more for the self, it should be pursued. This commandment calls us to think deeply about how we view life. It is calling us, as the writer Lewis Smead says, to make a deep decision, not just about sex, but about the meaning and purpose of human life. So today, the idea of sexual sin may not be a challenge for you, but your challenge could be in a different area. It could be an area of addiction, or about how you deal with your finances or your pride, or any temptation really that we give into, which takes us away from the image of God, which demeans the image of God in us, or offends the Holy Spirit that lives within us. So we all can and should feel the challenge about not living up to God's standards and keeping our promises and living holy lives. Although I would say at this point, I think it's really important to understand that the Ten Commandments aren't given to us just to crush us or make us feel as if we are failing or fall into despair and to lose all hope, but we're to use them to defend ourselves against the derailments of sin and temptations, to remind us of who we are, of who we belong to, and how God wants us to be. And really, who better to help us than our Heavenly Father, who knows what our weaknesses are better than we do? So I think Paul's approach in the 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, it helps us to focus in a much more positive way about how we can uphold this commandment. Paul builds layer upon layer of a compelling defense for a sexually and morally pure life based on a desire to live a life that pleases God. So in this passage, he gives us 7 things to focus on so that we will not succumb to the sin of the moment. And I think that's really helpful, because often, you know, the sin of the moment, that's when we make our worst decisions on the spur of the moment. And this is the 7th commandment, so it's appropriate that we have 7 things to remind us that we should be sexually and morally pure in our behavior. So the first one, I think, is really obvious. You know, it's because God tells us to be. We are His, and He tells us to be pure, so we should be. And in doing so, we will please God. Paul encourages us, first and foremost, to seek to please God. He encourages his readers to do this when he was with them, and now he wants to remind them that they will continue to please God. And I want to encourage you to have this same mindset, that we should seek to please God in all areas of our life, but particularly in our sexuality. So number 3, we come to, if we are to please God, then we will want to do his will. And his will is that we will be sanctified, that we will be renewed and restored into the right relationship with him. Sanctification isn't something that comes from our own purity. It comes through the cleansing and forgiveness that we have in Jesus. And also God's will is that we will avoid evil. So every time we say the Lord's Prayer, part of that prayer says, do not lead us into temptation, or do not lead us into the time of trial, whichever version you're using. So then this is reminding us that we need to be careful about what we allow ourselves to be exposed to. If we want him to be pleased with us, we need to ask if he would be pleased with what we are about to do. We might need to ask ourselves, what would God think about our browser history, for example? Or what would he think about the people that we choose to spend our time with? Or the relationships that we cultivate that are not wise or pure? So to avoid evil is really about asking for help and guidance before the act, and not just for forgiveness afterwards. And that is about the honoring use of our body and our mind and our spouses, and recognizing that lust is as sinful as adultery. But if we work on and focus on being a people who are holy and honorable, it stands to reason that our self-control will be much stronger, And we can be a people then who are not held hostage by our own desires. And I think that this is really important because it doesn't just impact on us, it impacts on our church. So point four, for the sake of the church, we are God's ambassadors. We are his representatives here on earth. We are his church. And when we fail in upholding these laws, we are not only failing ourselves, but we're bringing shame onto the church. So I want you to consider, do we really think that it is okay for sexual sin within the church to be the first thing that many on the outside will think of when they look at the church? So we then come to, for our neighbor's sake, Jesus's paraphrase of the commandments includes, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Sin, which is adulterous in nature, always has a much wider impact than on just us. And I think that it's really important to remember that because God will judge us for our attitudes and our behaviors. And he will judge us so that other people will have justice. And we're to remember too that it is important because God's Holy Spirit dwells within us. And I like to remember that he is called the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So if you need a reminder, we need to be holy because his Holy Spirit lives within us. So I think it's really worth keeping these 7 points to hand if you find that you have struggles, or for all of us really. So we need to keep them in our Bibles or on our phones so that when we do find ourselves in times of struggle or loneliness or other times when we are tempted, we can remind ourselves to stay out of dangerous territory because that is God's will for us and we want to please him. So maybe if you think that that could be helpful, you could try and memorize these 7 things, because if we do find ourselves in a difficult situation, we can then take time to recall what those 7 things are. And once we've done that, the moment has probably passed. And so we can save ourselves from that particular difficulty. Or if we are with someone that we shouldn't necessarily be with, they might actually say, "What are you doing?" And then that might help us to avoid temptation. These 7 points are a really comprehensive defense against that whisper that we get from Satan that says, "Oh, go on, it doesn't really matter," because it does matter. It matters 7 times over. Because above all, we should remember to seek to please the Lord. But I believe that Paul is concerned that not only should we be equipped to fight with these 7 points, but to remember that this is not a battle that we do or should face alone. This section of teaching given by Paul is addressed to the whole church. And it is not surprising that this section is followed by encouragement to love each other, to look out for each other. And in 3 places in this final section, he encourages the believers to encourage one another. Now, if all of this has seemed a bit irrelevant to you and this is not where you're at, you still have a really important part to play, because we have the responsibility to help those for whom this is a real struggle and it can be a real issue. So do we encourage our fellow Christians in their struggles in this area? Have we made ourselves accountable to someone in this area? We all need to be supported and encouraged to be sexually pure as much as they did for the Thessalonians in the first century. And so one way in which we can do this to support one another is by prayer. So I would like to end with a prayer. So let us pray. Dear Father, your desire is for us to live lives that are pleasing to you, and yet we continue to live to please ourselves. Lord, give us the desire to please you, and give us the courage to encourage each other as we struggle with sexual and moral temptations. Temptations that make us break our promises to you and to each other. Forgive us when we fail, and give us your spirit so that the actions of our bodies, the words of our mouths, and the meditations of our hearts may be pleasing in your sight, our Lord, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen.